And I invite you today to turn with me to Mark chapter 5, found in the New Testament on page 37. And we are going to be continuing what we started last Sunday, this amazing story of Christ's exorcising of the demon-possessed man. And we will be reading together, or I will be reading rather, Mark 5, 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who lived among the tombs. And no one could bind him anymore, even with a chain, for he had often been bound with fetters and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart and the fetters he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising or cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped or fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him, eagerly or earnestly, not to send them out of the country. For a great herd of swine or pigs were feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them leave. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the man who had the legion. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And so he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people marveled. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And we invite the young children now to go to their special time of children's worship this morning. And we're going to be jumping back into this account. Now, last week we heard the story. The story was read and told. And so I encourage those of you who weren't able to be here last week, perhaps you can listen to that part. But just a little bit of review here for us today. Jesus has traveled across the Sea of Galilee, and on that trip was the great calming of the storm, when the disciples were caught in the midst of this raging sea, and Jesus stood and commanded the sea to be calm, and it was immediately stilled. He called his disciples to travel with him over to the other side of the sea because the crowds had gotten so great, and he and his disciples were exhausted. And God had something to happen on that other side, though. And we find that when Jesus arrived and stepped out of the boat, there was this man who was living in tombs that had been built in the hillside. And this man was naked. His beard and his hair was all matted. His body was covered with cuts and scrapes and bruises. And he came immediately tearing down the hillside at Jesus. I wonder what the disciples were thinking. But you know, Jesus looked at this man, and Jesus felt only one thing, not fear, not revulsion. Jesus felt compassion and pity, because he saw in this man an unclean spirit that had taken him captive and was destroying his life. And so Jesus was already commanding that spirit to come out of the man. And a power struggle began to occur between the spirit and the man, that unclean spirit, and the power and authority of the King of Kings, who had come into this world to bring his reign and his rule, his gracious restoring kingdom. And this man began to cry out to Jesus and said, "What do you have to do with us?" And was adjuring Jesus not to torment him. And we saw last week that this was almost like the demons trying to exorcise Jesus. This word adjure is a strong word. They were seeking to manipulate Jesus, to get Jesus to do what they wanted to do. And their great fear was that the King of Kings had arrived on the scene, and they knew that this was the one who was going to eventually cast them into the lake of fire, the one who was coming to set all things to rights, the return of God to this world, to cleanse it of all that has been made wrong, of all that is dark, the powers of evil, the demonic realm. And so they were trembling before this King of Kings. They know his power. They know his authority. And yet they knew something else. They knew it was not yet the time. They knew that the end had not yet come. So on that basis, they are seeking to get Christ to give them a concession. And that concession is that for the time being, as long as they had left, that Jesus would give them permission to go into this great herd of swine that was there on the hillside, 2,000 pigs. And they wanted to remain in the region, they said. Now, Jesus gave them, granted them this. And they came out of the man, and they filled the bodies of these pigs, and the pigs immediately turned and in one great herd rushed down the hillside, the steep banks, and into the sea, and were drowned. And this week I wanted to take some time to look more closely at this particular part of the scripture and all that happened here, because it is a very debatable section. What caused those pigs to rush down the hillside? Was it the power of the demons destroying the pigs? Was it the power of Jesus Christ bringing judgment on the demons? And there are a lot of different views on that. I gave you my understanding of that this past week. But today, I think all of those issues are better discussed in a different setting. So I'm just going to leave the scripture as it is with all of its mystery, all of its questions it raises here. I mean, you could discuss demonology and how demons work, and you could get into what was really the power being manifested here, which side was it coming from, and what was the intent. All of these sort of discussions we could have this morning, but we're going to move on. And I refer you to last week's sermon, because I really want to get to the reaction of this man who is healed today. And I said earlier that as Jesus saw him coming, Jesus had compassion. Jesus had pity on him. Jesus didn't see him as some maniac. Jesus saw him as a person who was cruelly possessed, whose life was being absolutely destroyed. And Jesus saw him as a child of God, as one he had come seeking and to save. Isn't that beautiful? That Jesus had come into this world for this man. And Jesus had something wonderful to give this person. Now, Jesus' healing of this demon-possessed man, of course, was a powerful exorcism. And the man, when asked, "What is your name?" he said, "My name is Legion." And this was representative of the Romans' greatest group of armed soldiers, numbering between 5,000 and 6,000 typically. And so this man had been possessed by literally thousands of demonic spirits. Last week, we took a little time to talk about this. In our culture, the whole idea of demons is often laughed at and seen as the stuff of fables and fairy tales, but not in the Bible. And these forces and powers are very real, and the spiritual realm is very real. But the amazing thing that I sense in this passage about this man, the fact that his heart could be possessed with thousands of demons. What does that say about the nature of our heart? Does it say to you, like it says to me, that our heart is a huge space? Is a space that is cavernous? Is a space like the Grand Canyon? And it's meant to be filled with someone. And that someone is Jesus Christ. And only Jesus Christ is great enough and large enough to fill your heart. Of course, we're speaking metaphorically now. We're not talking about volume and size. We're speaking spiritually of the nature of the heart, that God has created it, such a wonderful, powerful gift that he has given us. And it is meant to be filled and controlled and directed and blessed by his indwelling presence through Jesus Christ. And when it isn't filled with Christ, it, because of its very nature, it has to be filled with someone or something else. And if you place anything else in your heart besides what your heart is designed for and created for, it will destroy you, like this man was destroyed. When he first started dabbling with demonic spirits, he probably was doing it because of what he could get from them. He was doing it because they were somehow giving him some power or some sort of benefit. And what he didn't realize, though, is that in opening his heart to something other than God, his heart was going to be overrun and enslaved, and he would be destroyed. We have been created for one alone, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, I'd like to point out that when this man was healed, he wasn't just healed in the sense of the demons being removed. There was a much greater healing, and I would suggest that in Jesus' work of healing, there were two levels of healing. There was the outer, external reality, such as when someone was healed of some disease or illness. The body was actually given the gift of health. But there was another level of healing that we see, for example, in the story of the ten lepers. And Jesus one day healed these 10 lepers. And 9 of them just took off and went their own way. And 1 came back and worshiped Jesus. And Jesus said to that 1, "Your faith has made you well." That 1 received a different kind of healing. "Your faith has made you well." The other 9 didn't get it. Because you see, there's a deeper kind of healing that comes to us, that transforms our heart, whereby we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord, and we fall down before him. We sit at his feet like this demon-possessed man did, and we worship him as Lord, and we give him our lives, and we want to follow him. The outer healing only touches temporary external things. We might feel grateful for it, but the true healing, the eternal and lasting healing, is one that is internal, where we're suddenly given eyes to see Jesus Christ and to behold him as Lord and to worship him with all of our being, you see. And there were some people in Galilee that only experienced that first kind of healing, but then there were others that experienced the fullness of it. And this demon-possessed man didn't only have the demons driven out, but he had Jesus poured in. It isn't enough just to have demons driven out. In fact, Jesus talks about a house that is swept clean, the unclean spirit driven out, and the house is swept clean and put in order. But then the demon brings back seven others to possess that house once again, and the latter state of it is worse than the former. The exorcism wasn't what it was all about. What it was all about was coming to know Jesus Christ and allowing him to fill the heart. And so it is with us. So it must be with us. God does wonderful things in our lives. He blesses us in many ways. He restores our health. He grants us amazing miracles. And yet if those things only cause a momentary gratefulness and don't result in bringing us face to face with the Savior, they haven't really given us the lasting gift, and we're left empty. It's very true that God does his work in us through Jesus Christ. God does not bless. God the Father does not do things in this world outside of his Son. It is through Jesus Christ that God touches our lives, blesses our lives. So it's not just enough for us to say, well, someone was looking out for me. It's not just enough for us to say, well, the man upstairs did something good for me. We need to understand that God does his gracious works through his Son. All authority is given in heaven and earth on Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. It is through him that the blessings of God come. And when those blessings come into our life, they are meant not just to give us some generalized sense of gratefulness. They're meant to bring us into relationship with Jesus, the Christ. And if that doesn't happen, something has failed. The blessing has not gone all the way. Now, we look at this man and see what his response was. He didn't just get up and he had his mind back and he was balanced again and he got clothes on and he thanked Jesus and went on his way. No. He was sitting at the feet of Christ, and all of his devotion was given to Jesus. All of his gratefulness, he understood what Christ had done for him. And he was so grateful that he wanted to become Christ's disciple and wanted to give his entire future into the hands of following this Jewish Galilean from across the sea, and was ready to go with him and begged to go with him. That's the response of someone who encounters Christ, who truly sees him. And, you know, Jesus had something better for this man. And perhaps the man wasn't too happy to hear it initially. I don't know. But I think Jesus gave him a harder thing to do than to go with him across the sea, because Jesus said, no, you go back. You go back to the Decapolis and those towns, that Gentile region, and you travel around and tell all the people you know how much the Lord has done for you. He didn't get to hide, did he? He had to go. He knew who he had been. He knew what he had done. And he had to go. But he wanted to go to give testimony to all that Christ had done for him. And so he traveled about proclaiming the good news. My friends, that's all it really takes. That's what Christ wants of us in our evangelism. We don't need to be theologians. We don't need to have seminary degrees. We don't even need to necessarily be real versed in the scripture. God wants us to grow, to understand the doctrines of grace, the teachings of the scripture. He wants us to be people who understand the gospel and can articulate what the gospel is. Those are all important things. But in order for you to share with someone, all it takes is for you to tell a person how much the Lord has done for you, how much Jesus has done for you. It is all Christocentric. You need to have seen Jesus. You need to know it was him working, that the Father was working through the Son by the Spirit and doing this wonderful thing in your life. That's all you need to know. And tell someone about it. But here's the rub. What would you say if someone asked you right now, well, what has Jesus done for you? What has Jesus done for you? Do you have someone to something to share with someone? Well, perhaps you're saying, well, Pastor, come on. I'm not like this demon-possessed man. I mean, I'm not someone who has thousands of demons in me. I know there are people that have these amazing testimonies, these powerful testimonies of your transforming power, and that's great. You know, they can go, but me, I just grew up in a Christian home. I went to Sunday school all my life. You know, it's much more subtle. I don't really have some sense of some great work of God in my life. It's just, you know, it's just sort of being a Christian. I don't really have much to share. Do we really think that we're that much different than this demon-possessed man? Do you really think you're that much different? Let me read for you what the scriptures, what the Bible says about us in our natural state, okay? What I mean is, before we hear the gospel and the power of God in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and transforms us, when we're still in our natural state, BC, before Christ, what does the Bible say about us? Well, I pulled some phrases, okay? First of all, it says, and this is going to be rather jarring to our ears in this culture. This is not popular. But the Bible says, first of all, that we are children of the devil. That all people outside of Christ are children of the devil. Not meaning that they have horns and pitchforks, but meaning that the devil is the power who is directing and controlling their lives, who has authority, and the one that they are serving and living for. They may be very good people, don't get me wrong. They may be people who are much better than I am, but they're still serving another power than the true King. Secondly, the Bible says that all people outside of Christ are following the prince of the power of the air. Following the prince of the power of the air. They're devoted to his cause. They are doing his works, ultimately. Again, not that they can't do good things, but those good things are not used to glorify the true God. They're under the dominion of darkness. They are darkened in their understanding and walking in the futility of their minds. There's an inability to see the truth, to see God, and their minds are darkened so that they are unable to worship God, to give God his due, to love God, to delight in God. and they live in futility. The ways that they choose are ways that lead to self-destruction and death ultimately. Fourthly, they're alienated from the life of God due to the ignorance that is in them. Let me just read through these quickly now. They are hostile to God, hostile in mind, unwilling and unable to please him, corrupt by deceitful desires, slaves of sin and impurity. Through fear of death, they are subject to lifelong slavery. And they are unable to understand the things of the gospel. And they find these things foolish. And these things can only be revealed through the Holy Spirit. And they lack that Spirit. Now, they're all different levels of the way that that reality impacts a person. And you've got the extreme of a demon-possessed man. And then you've got a very cultured, accomplished, righteous, admired, philanthropic, religious person at the other extreme. But ultimately, the condition, the state, the plight, the need is exactly the same. They need deliverance. They need to be freed from a condition of bondage, of blindness, of destruction, under the wrath of God, children of wrath, it says. Now, these aren't my ideas. I don't say them because they're popular. I don't say them so that you'll like me more. I say them because this is what the Bible uniformly reveals to us about the condition of mankind. And until we understand this, there's really no need of Jesus Christ in the gospel. So coming back to my question, how much has the Lord done for you? If this is your true condition, diagnosed by the scriptures, has not God done something wonderful, amazing, marvelous, astounding for you in breaking you free, in forgiving you, in filling your life, in giving you a whole new reason to live, in giving you a hope to live for, in cleansing you of all that defilement and corruption? Hasn't every true Christian sitting here today received a miracle of Jesus' powerful work in their lives? You see, I'm sharing all this to help deepen in you the profound realization of what you have been given as a child of God in Jesus Christ. We don't just automatically know that as a Christian. We grow to realize more and more what God has done for us. And the Christian is one who isn't scared to look at these things. A Christian doesn't run away from, isn't repelled by these subjects of sin and wrath and of corruption and of demons and of all these things. Because by understanding who we once were, and as we understand the state of this world, and see how deep and dark and hopeless it is, we come simultaneously to realize, to comprehend the riches of his grace and the way that he lifts us up and how he has freed us and manifested his love and his power and his goodness in our lives, you see? And the more you go down, the more you go up. And that's why Christians talk about these things. That's why Christians meditate on these things, so that the glorious riches of Jesus Christ become increasingly real in our hearts and lives. And it's by being filled with that that we are driven then to become those who are carrying forth the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for me. If it's been ages since you've told anyone what Jesus Christ has done for you, you're not doing that meditation. You're not comprehending. You're not standing in awe and wonder enough. Jesus desires you to understand what it took for him to give you the grace that you have. This demoniac, it took more than just power to give him what he received. Power would have driven the demons out, but it took more than power to make him reconciled to Christ and to God in Christ, and to change and transform his heart, and to fill that ugly, awful void in him with the Holy Spirit of God. God could have never done that for this man unless something radical had happened, something astounding had happened that allowed God to come back to this man. And we know what that is. It's the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus took upon himself all of the guilt and punishment, all of the shame and filth of that man's life, of what he deserved before God. Jesus took it on himself and bore the just punishment in his place, that that man might be reconciled to God, restored to relationship with God, brought back and not stand before God guilty because another had paid the price, but stand before God as one who is now righteous and acceptable and given the wonderful obedience of Jesus Christ, so that God sees him and can adopt him as his own beloved son. That's what God has done for us. He hasn't just given us healings and blessings. He's given us everything he has to give. He's given his own life in order to make it possible for us to sit at his feet, in order to make it possible for us to beg him to allow us to be his disciples. Have you begged God to allow you to be his disciple? I have a little homework for you this week, okay? A little homework assignment. What I'd like you to do is I would like you to take some time to think about how your life has been most broken and darkened and enslaved and even demonized, how that has happened in your life. Where do you know this reality in your life? I'd like you to get in touch with that this week. And then I'd like you to think about, how has Jesus met me there? What has Jesus done for me in this place of hopeless despair in my life? It may be your own sin. It may be the ways other people have sinned against you. It is the brokenness of your life. How has Jesus met you right there? Now, if you are able to say how Jesus met you, the third thing I'd like you to do is I'd like you to go and tell somebody. I'd like you to go out and find someone you don't believe is a Christian and share with them what Jesus has done for you. A friend. Pull someone into a discussion. Sit down and have some coffee with someone. Go out for a walk with someone. Grab a buddy. And then lastly, I'd like you to share what you did with your spouse, with a good Christian friend, with your pastor, whatever. And rejoice over it and reflect on it. Okay, so let me run through that again. Get in touch with the darkness and brokenness, woundedness of your life. Ask, how has Jesus met me there? Then go and share that with somebody. And then finally, share about your sharing with someone close to you who's a Christian. And if you're unable to say what Jesus has done for you, well, why would that be? Why would that be? You see, We have the opportunity. It is the day of salvation. And we have the opportunity to come to Jesus today in all of our hopelessness. We have the calling to bring that Grand Canyon of our heart that may be stuffed and filled with all sorts of stuff that's even destroying us, and all the unbalance and brokenness and twistedness of our life, we're able to come to a Savior and cry out to him and say, Lord Jesus, take all this out of me, cleanse my heart of all this, and come and fill me with yourself. And I would invite you to do that this week. I would invite you to do that right now, during this Lord's Supper. If you've never experienced him in that way in your life, you are missing the greatest joy of eternity. You are missing life itself. So come, come. Let us come to him in the sacrament today. Let us sit at his feet. Let us give our hearts to him. Let us give thanks for all the Lord has done for us. Amen.